Good to see everybody this morning.
Praise God. The Lord is good. Are you blessed today? You sure? Touch yourself and feel yourself and see how you feel.
I like to do that. I'll go up and say, how you feel? Well, hold on. And then I'll just poke you. Say, you feel pretty good. Praise God. Amen. Because whether we know it or not, we are super blessed. As Pastor Robert was saying, we are complete in Him. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are fully prosperous. As the Bible says in Psalm 92, we are fat and flourishing. Glory to God. People don't like to confess that, but what that means is to be pleasantly plump, hallelujah, would be prosperity in the kingdom of God. So it ain't so bad. Amen. Praise God. Well, you can open your Bible to Matthew chapter 11. We are doing a series right now on the subject of stress, and I've entitled it Stress Out, because what we are doing is teaching you how to get the stress out of your life and how to keep it out. Because how many of you know stress is a very real problem in the world today? It's actually something that probably every person in here has dealt with at some point this week, right? So it is something that we are constantly faced with, and it is a big issue. But we have learned what stress really is, and that it's actually the pressure, the tension, and the oppression that would come as a result of the worry, the cares, and the fears that we carry on the inside of us. I was under the assumption stress was synonymous with anxiety, but then when I looked it up, I came to find out it's not the same. Stress is just the effect that anxiety would have on us, right? So if we are strictly commanded in the Word of God, and we went through all these scriptures that tell us to fear not, do not worry, be anxious for nothing, right? Cast all your cares over on the Lord, and the list goes on and on and on, then we are commanded to cast over on the Lord all of the things that would produce stress in our life. Therefore, my definition for stress is, it is the result of disobedience, because we wouldn't have it if we were doing everything that the Lord told us to do in that respect. And what we found was this, the liberating truth, that with the words that say to not worry comes the ability to not worry. The Lord's not going to tell you to do something you're not capable of doing, or else He would be an unjust God. So with all of these scriptures, particularly the 365 times the Lord says to fear not, we've got one for every day of the year that tells us I need to be casting everything over on the Lord that will ever produce any stress in my life. Because of why? The harmful effects that stress has on us, right? We found out that it might actually be correct to say that stress has more negative effects on us than some of the quote-unquote bigger sins would have. You know, adultery, murder, and all these different things, they've got negative effects, but I'm telling you, stress is the number one leading cause of physical infirmity in our lives today. And that's why in the United States of America, we're constantly afflicted with a lot of things, because it is from the tension that's being put on us. So what we're learning in this is how to get that stuff out of us so that we can live happy, healthy, and whole, peaceful lives. Amen? So what we talked about last week was, we went over to John chapter 14, verse 27, where the Lord Jesus told us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now, we use the example that it'd be like if I had a piece of gold. None of y'all got that this morning. A piece of gold, and I came and put it on your front porch, and I left it there. And then I let you know, I just left you a piece of gold on your porch. Would it make any sense for you to come to me a couple of weeks later and say, Pastor Trey, when are you going to bring me that piece of gold? I need a piece of gold in my life. No, what's my response going to be? How would you respond to somebody like that? Didn't you get what I already left you? Right? So if the Lord Jesus tells us here, I left it with you and I've already given it to you, then it makes no sense for us to say, Lord, please give me some peace. No, He'll say to you, didn't you get what I already left you? Amen? And the truth is, we've got all the peace, all the joy, all the love, all the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that we're ever going to have. Now it's just a process of working out our salvation, learning to walk in these things that are already ours. And I'm telling you, the first step to walking in this peace that passes all understanding is recognizing this one truth. I already got it. Instead of trying to get something I don't feel like I already have, I recognize it's mine, so Lord, I'm getting on your side. Whether I'm experiencing it or not, whether I feel it in my life or not, your word is true. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. And that includes every circumstance in my life. So I've got to believe it by faith. So what we did was we went over to Mark chapter 4 and we looked at an event that happened in the Bible that I believe is a beautiful symbolic story of how you and I should be living our lives. It was the story when Jesus, after he got done teaching all the kingdom parables that particular day, that him and his disciples got into the boat. Jesus went down into the stern of the boat and went to sleep. And they got out in the middle of the water, and the Bible says a great windstorm arose, so that the waves were beaten into the boat, and it was already filling with water. And they were what? Full of care. They were at the epitome of stress in their life, to where they were trying to say, we got to get rid of this water, to the point where they're pailing water out, and then they realize Jesus is still sleeping. So they go down and wake him up, and they say, carest not that thou perisheth, Lord? And the Lord got up and said, oh, you're right. I probably should be worried about this today. Is that what he said? Are you familiar with this scripture? No, he got up and he ended up saying in the story, where's your faith at, guys? You know, walking in these things is by like walking like faith. Amen? It's not walking by what you see or what you feel. It's walking by what you believe and basing what you believe on the Word of God. But we saw that the boat itself is like our life. And guess what? If that's true, then Jesus is in my boat. And if Jesus is in my boat, just like the disciples should have had the revelation of that day, if Jesus is in this boat, if I don't even have the concept that God loves me, I know he loves him, so he's not going to let us sink. We're going to get to the other side. Amen? That would have been conventional wisdom in that time, but of course they didn't. They were freaking out. And Jesus got up and gave us an example of how to deal with these things. The great windstorm was like the circumstances that come against us. The bad doctor's report. The way somebody looked at us at church. All the negative things that happen around us. And it's a great windstorm, but did you know the windstorm itself is not what sinks you? It's the waves that come as a result of the windstorm that beat into your boat, and then the water that comes over and starts filling your boat up. Which we saw, we got the circumstances, which is like the windstorm. The waves beating into the boat are like the cares, the worries, the fears that beat into our soul. And then what's filling us is the stress. So the only thing that can sink you and I and keep us from getting to the other side is what? The stress that comes as a result of all the problems in our life. The problems can't sink you. Hallelujah! Glory to God! That means that I am not at the whim of what I'm going through in life. It's what I let in my boat. Boy, that deserved a much bigger amen and praise God than that. Because that absolutely is liberating. Because how many people think that they're just doomed to a life of defeat and they're never going to get to the other side because of the windstorms that come? But Jesus rose up. And I love what he did as an example for us, not because just because he was the Son of God, but because he's saying, you could have done the same thing. He rose up and rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace, be still. And that, what we learned from that is, and you'll have to go back and listen to this teaching because I'm running out of time right now, but the awesome thing about that was he did two things. He rebuked the wind, which was the cause of the waves, but then he spoke to the sea itself. You got to learn to talk to your soul. And we had a rip-roaring time last week talking about how to quiet your soul and grab yourself by the ear and saying, soul, shut up. We're praising God right now. We're going to walk in peace right now. We are not going to fret. We are not going to stress. We are not allowing these things in our life. So you got to have a little bit of self-talk. Amen? And the world will tell you you're weird if you talk to yourself. But guess what? I think they're weird. Because God tells us all the time to talk to yourself. So it doesn't matter what the world says. It matters what the Word says. Amen. So I told you to go to Matthew. Let me get over there. Matthew chapter 11. This is our golden text. The scripture that we are jumping off of each week. And this week I want to begin to break this passage of scripture down with you, so that we can learn the practical ways to live in this peace that passes all understanding. Because I believe in these three verses we're looking at right now, we have the keys to walking in a stress-free life. Are you interested in this morning?
Yes.
Look here, Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many of you believe these words we just read this morning? I'm telling you, this is more true than anything that you're experiencing in your life. And the truth is right here, he's saying it's an easy, burdenless life that we can live, which sounds to me like a stress-free life. Amen? But there's certain things we got to do, like come to him, take his yoke upon us, which we're going to break down a lot of these things over the next few weeks. But it really describes to us how to walk in this peace. Amen? But I want you to notice, go back to verse 28. And I want you to notice to whom he is addressing these words to. He says, come to me, who? All you who labor and are heavy laden. Now, it sounds like stressed out folks, doesn't it? Right? Let's look at these words. I looked these words up, and the word labor, let's start with it. The word labor describes the feelings of being tired, fatigued, or weary, these feelings that come as a result of the hard work one is doing. Amen? So this can describe somebody who is physically exerting a lot of energy. But you know what I've come to find out? Is that there's actually a weariness and a fatigue that can come that's worse than the physical work that we do. And what is that? The mental and emotional labor that we are doing. Right? Have you ever noticed that before? That when a care is presented to you, and I'm telling you, and your mind is trying to fix it, and you're over there, and you're thinking about it, you lose sleep. It's hard to sleep during those times. It can actually make you, like I've had jobs before. I worked as a bank teller for several years. And, you know, Monday was a little stressful. Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, they weren't so bad. But Friday, oh my Lord. Can I get an amen, Pat Holly? I'm telling you, Fridays, particularly first of the month, and I would come home after just the constant buying and selling money, counting money, all the different lines of customers, and I would come home, and I'm telling you, about the only thing I feel like I could do is just plop in front of the TV and amuse myself. Did you know that's all TV is amusement? When you look at the word muse means to think, and the word A is an alpha negative, so it basically means amusement is to not think. That's why you like it so much, because you sit there and watch it because, man, I can just disconnect right now and just be there. No stress involved in this, right? But it's wearisome. It's fatiguing. It makes you tired, whether it's physical labor or the mental and emotional kind. But I'm here to tell you there is a labor that is a good kind of labor. Right? You know, the Bible actually teaches us to labor in love. It tells us to labor in certain ways. But there is a big difference between the labor that we do for Him and the labor we do with Him. Big difference. Many people out there are laboring for the Lord, but they're not doing it yoked up together with Him. So they're doing good, well-meaning things, thinking they're producing fruit, but guess what they're doing? They're just living stressed out lives, and they're doing it apart from the Lord. This is not wise. We need to wake up every day and say, Holy Ghost, like Pastor Robert was saying earlier, have the relationship with Him. Holy Spirit, I want to do life with You today. Oh, hallelujah. I want You to show me what I'm to do. What am I supposed to set my hand to today? You know, and not just do things because they're good opportunities. Opportunities are not always God. Oh yeah. Opportunities are not always God. You can have good things presented to you to say, you should get involved in this. This is a good charitable cause. This is something that's good to do for the church. All these different things that are available to you, but you've got to find out through the Holy Spirit on the inside of you what is right for you to do today. And this is a key to living stress-free. Because I'm telling you, I see a lot of Christians that are doing a lot of stuff and they're living in stress. And the Lord didn't put it on them. He says right here, you'll find rest for your souls. So what I've got to conclude is, if I'm getting stressed out, even about the good laboring that I'm doing in my life, it's a result of two things. It's either I'm not doing what the Lord told me to do, or I'm doing it apart from Him. There's nothing else it could be. It's one of the two. So what I got to find out is, God, did you actually tell me to do this? Did you tell me to do all these things? And then let Him point out that. And if He actually did, then you got to say, well, Lord, I must not be coming to you. Because this says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. What that shows me is, if we are in this fatigued situation, or we are heavy laden, which we'll look at in a moment, it's a result of the fact we haven't come to Him. Right? Based on this, doesn't mean we haven't come to Him in regards to salvation. We've never been born again. But there's a big difference between coming to the Lord for salvation. Or I would say it this way. There's a big difference between being filled with the Holy Ghost. And we use that term loosely. Have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? Oh yeah, bless God, brother. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit 40 years ago. That's not what I asked you. I didn't ask, have you ever been filled? I'm asking, are you currently filled? Big difference there, amen? A minister friend that I like to listen to, he tells this story, and you've probably heard me say it before, is people get all, they stumble around because they hear about the Spirit-filled pastor who runs away with a lady in the church and takes all the money from the church. And everybody freaks out about it. And they say, man, but he was Spirit-filled. Not that day he wasn't. Spirit-filled people don't do that. Right? Amen. So there's a big difference between what I'm currently walking in. So there's a big difference between me currently coming to the Lord and being connected with Him versus having been in Him one day in the past. And one leads to stress and the other leads to peace. Amen? So this is what it means to labor. And it's working with Him. And you know what? This is what's so awesome. There's even the laboring that's not necessarily for the Lord that we do, right? And I want to really encourage you with something today. The Lord wants to do life with you. What I mean by that is, even with the things that you're laboring in, whether it's a vocational, secular job, or whether it's a hobby that you're interested in, or whatever it might be, doesn't have to be something spiritual, the Lord still wants you to include Him in those things. And I think we disconnect those things and think, well, the only thing the Lord's concerned about is me doing these spiritual activities. No, He wants, I'm telling you, I've told y'all plenty of stories about this when I've actually decided to invite the Lord into some fun things I like to do. I'm telling you, He supported my habit, glory to God. When I've just invited Him and asked Him, and I do things better, it's more enjoyable, it's fun. The Lord cares about what you care about, like you do with your kids. You understand that? How many of you, every gift that you got your kids when they were real little, how many of you would say that everything you gave them had some spiritual or educational benefit to them? No, maybe some things, but some things you just gave to them because they enjoy them. And doesn't the Bible say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, God gives us richly, say richly, richly all things to enjoy. So He doesn't mind you having things, but He does have things having you. That's what He minds. And so what it is giving Him everything, involving Him in it, making a daily walk with the Lord, communion with Him, what we need to be doing. Like, I was going to use this example about spiritual activities that we put our attention on, and we think we're doing something for the Lord. It's like this, giving to the poor. How many of you know that's very important to God? That it is something that we are absolutely supposed to be mindful of. The Lord was during His walk. Just like He was healing people, He was taking care of the poor. He had money to give to these people. Well, how many of you know, not everything, every need that's presented to you is something you're supposed to be given to. If we turned around and gave to everything that was in front of us, guess what? You'd be broke pretty soon. Right? You wouldn't have anything. We need to be wise in our stewardship of how we do it, while certainly living on the green light of I want to help and I want to do things, But that doesn't mean everything's helpful. We live in a society today where people are going to beg you for money at the intersections, and guess what? The vast majority of those are not legitimate causes. Yeah, do y'all not know that? Tell me you're not giving to all these people that are holding the signs up at the intersections. Some of these people are not poor. They got more money than you do. Right? But what they do is they prey on the good hearts and consciences of Christians to give to all these things because they know they can do it. It's like the preacher on TV. Oh, you got to give to our ministry or we're going to go off the air. They need to go off the air. And the only reason they're still on the air is because dumb Christians give to them. Was that a little too strong for you this morning? I'm telling you, use some wisdom of what you got and be a good steward. Amen. Be led by the Holy Ghost. But you know why some people do the things they do, whether it's giving or whether it's just doing some servitude for the Lord? You know why they do it? I found that most people do it because they do not like how they feel if they don't. They're condemned. So their heart smotes them. And did you know this? That just because you have a feeling that you might have done something wrong on the inside of you doesn't mean that's God. Did you know that? The Bible says that your own heart can condemn you. And the Bible also says your heart is deceitfully wicked. So it might be because you don't believe right. And because you think I should be doing all this. So when I don't do it, I feel bad about it. And so some people, that person asked me for a ride. Or they asked me if I'd do this for them. But I don't like the fact that I'm going to feel condemned and convicted if I don't do it. The Holy Ghost is going to take me to the woodshed if I don't do that. That's not the Holy Ghost. Help me now. What is His yoke like? It's light and easy. Amen? And He does not condemn. Ever. Now, we should be doing things. I'm not trying to talk you out of doing good works. But what I am trying to do is pray about it and ask the Lord what He would tell you to do. Amen? Regarding the poor thing. Didn't the same guy that put a precedence on giving to the poor, the Apostle Paul, I mean, it was a big deal to him. Didn't the same guy say, if you don't work, you don't eat? Oh, what are you going to do with that verse then, right? You know what I'm saying? So some people, they need to just get the revelation that, hey, man, there's a certain responsibility we have in our life of how we got to carry our own load, which leads me to my next point. Those who labor, but that's not what he ended with, and are heavy laden. The word heavy laden describes placing a burden upon someone. It's to be overloaded or overburdened, right? Now go over to Galatians chapter 6 and let me give you a good example of this. I like this verse, and for all you people that like the old King James Version. Well, as long as you like the Bible, hallelujah. But I'm not stuck on any particular translation. I worked at a Christian bookstore for a period of time, and we used to have King James only folk come in there. Oh my Lord, and they'd just get all over us as employees, like we knew anything. And they'd come to us, and they'd be like, you should only have King James Bibles in here. And I'd say to them, you understand the Bible wasn't written in Old English. It was written in Hebrew and Greek. So if you're going to be thinking that way, you need to go back to the original text. Donna will like that one when she listens to that. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, though. Look at this. I love this. Starting in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So how many of you know we're supposed to be doing this? Bearing one another's burdens. But notice this. Skip down to verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, if you got an original King James Version, it's kind of confusing. Because when it said, we should bear one another's burdens in verse 2, then verse 5 says, but each one shall bear his own burden. It actually translates the same word. So you're like, that seems like he's contradicting himself. But the new King James got it right. Somebody say, glory to God. And this word means load. And you know what the difference is? There's a difference between a burden and a load. A load was a word, the word that was used for load here, was a word that was used to describe a backpack somebody that was in some form of military service would have on. It was their own personal backpack that had the things that they were responsible for carrying. Now, how many of you know, with that analogy, would it make a whole lot of sense for another soldier to come because this one guy is not picking up the slack on walking with him because he's carrying his own backpack? That's all he's got. And he'd say, well, he goes up to him, what's wrong, brother? Why are you lagging behind? Oh, this backpack's too heavy. It's such a burden to me. Oh, well, I'll take that for you and carry it. Will that fly with the drill sergeant or whoever else is in command there? No, because each one shall bear his own load. So there's a big difference between me carrying somebody else's burdens, which is what? It's not only having the backpack on, but carrying a lot of other stuff too. That's when we as Christians are to step in and do what? Help them carry that. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to be helping them carry the stuff they are assigned to carry. You follow what I'm saying? So we've got to be able to have the wisdom to know what those things are. And because I'll just flat tell you, many Christians are just sissies.
Amen, brother.
Amen. They are. I'm just telling you, oh, it's so hard. It's so heavy. Oh, la, 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 la. And you're like, man, I can show you a bunch of other believers out there going through a whole lot worse than you are. Let me get off that real quick. We just got to toughen up. The Bible says, wage a good warfare. It's like we are in the army of the Lord. This isn't just all fun and games. So we've got to say, man, I got to toughen up. I got to take my thumb out of my mouth and get a backbone about me and be strong in the Lord, you know? Have a military mentality, amen, in this thing. Glory to Jesus. Amen. And learn to carry our own load. Glory be to Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 11. Let me show you something. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to show you where this word for burden is actually used. It's actually the only other time that word is used in the New Testament. Luke 11:46. And notice what Jesus says here. Jesus said, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. What's he talking about right here? The law? They were giving them a bunch of legalistic commandments and say, you got to do this. You can't eat this. You can't touch that. All these different things that the law prescribed to them. And these guys, as the ministers of their day, were really good at telling people what they should do and shouldn't do. But guess what? They weren't willing to help anybody take it off of them. And you know what that teaches us? Is that one of the most burden-causing things that we can have in our life, and likely what Jesus was referring to there in Matthew chapter 11, is the burden that's put on us of legalism and the law. Amen? And so it goes with this understanding, you know, whether we're talking about the law, we're talking about spiritual things, or just our vocational life. One thing that we could take away from this is, and I've heard this said and I love it, I learned something from this one. We need to learn to work smarter, not just harder. You know, the law will tell you, you got to work harder. You got to do more. Come on. And then when you've done everything you know to do and everything's in your ability, nope, there's more hoops to jump through. There's more things you need to do. You know, haven't we all had bosses maybe that were that way? You could never please them. Some of us had fathers that were that way. You could never satisfy them. It was always, you got to do more. Listen, there is a concept of learning to work smarter and getting done more with less time. Are you interested in knowing how you do that? Oh, one of the patriarchs of our Protestant Reformation made this statement before, and I love it. I think it was Martin Luther, might have been John Wesley, but he said this, I've got so much to do today, I think I'll spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Boy, it just doesn't seem like that could possibly be true because I need those other hours to get done with everything. But the Lord will give you a supernatural ability to get more done in more creative ways if you put your relationship with Him first. So the title of Pastor Trey's message today is First Thing, singular, First. First thing first. Hallelujah. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Did you know everything that the Lord tells us to do, involves free will. One of my most awestruck aspects of God is the fact that He lets us choose life or death and doesn't force things on you. Which goes back to what the Holy Ghost was encouraging us with this earlier this morning, is quit trying to make people do stuff, make things happen. Just let the Lord have it and live at peace. I'm telling you, I was personally dealing with that this morning with some things. And I had to just get there and do exactly what I'm teaching you today. Matthew 11:28, what's it say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Got to learn to come to Him. Take it to Him and let Him produce that peace in your life. But even though the Lord gives you the invitation to come to Him, how many of you know people do not RSVP nor do they come to what they're invited to? In the vast majority of situations. We'll look at this here in Luke chapter 14. Oh, I love this story. This is called the parable of the great supper. And notice what it says. They're eating together, and a man pipes up in the middle of this meal. And he looks at Jesus, and he says to him, verse 15, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And I'm sure he was feeling real spiritual at that time, because the preacher was at the table with him. You know, we find that a lot of times, is that people often change their terminology and their vernacular even of how they talk when they're around you, because they like to perform for the preacher. Don't think we don't notice these things. Just be real, glory to God. It's like I tell Levi all the time, quit trying to impress, just be impressive. Just be impressive. You ain't got to try to make it happen. Just be impressive. Amen. Live for the Lord. Glory to God. Well, this guy pipes up and says, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. See, what he's thinking is, we're sitting here eating this physical food, but guess what, man? It's going to be awesome that day in the sweet by and by when we're in the kingdom of God and we're eating at the table of the Lord with Him. Isn't that going to be awesome? Look what Jesus said. Look at verse 16. Oh, I love it. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Now, stop right there, because what he's saying is, this certain man, we're going to find out, is a type of Father God. And we'll find that out by the next verse. Father God gave a great supper. So what this is a big deal. This is a huge supper. He didn't spare anything. All the fixings were there. They killed the fatted calf for this one. Amen? And got all the sides and all those delectable victuals, like I like to call them. Amen? And did you know the kingdom of God's like that? The fatted calf was killed, and that's the main course. You know what that is? Salvation. The fact that Jesus went to the cross for us, and we've got the salvation. So we got the meat already provided. But how many of you know it's not just the meat that you got to eat? You also got some vegetables, and you got some desserts. You remember all those benefits we talked about last week? Which would describe what? Man, the healing, the prosperity, the peace, and the stress-free life. Keep that in mind. So he gave a great supper, and he invited many. Now, what he's basically indicating here is the number by which he invited. A lot of people. Look at verse 17 now. And sent his servant at supper time. So who do you reckon the servant is? Jesus. Jesus was his servant that he sent at the right time, in the fullness of time, to say to those who were invited, come. Oh, have we already seen this word? Matthew 11:28. Come. For all things are now ready. That's basically, in this parable form, that's the gospel that Jesus came to preach to us. He came in due season, and Jesus was on this earth 2,000 years ago, and he went around preaching the gospel saying, come, because all things are now ready. You know what that means? The kingdom of God is now, not then. It's available now. You can eat bread at the kingdom right now, just like the Syrophoenician woman did. You remember that? The whole concept of that conversation, when this Canaanite woman came to Jesus about her daughter who was demon-possessed, the whole discussion was bread and crumbs and dogs being able to eat it. You remember that? So the bread, the crumbs that were being described there, was the deliverance that her daughter would incur as a result of that. Wow. So what are we seeing here? Eating bread in the kingdom of God is available now. I can eat, because what did we learn in Psalm 23? He has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That cannot be heaven because your enemies are not going to be there. That's right here. Not in the sweet by and by, but in the rotten here and now. Glory to God. Verse 18. But notice the response of all the people. But they all with one accord, that means at the same time, they began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask that you have me excused. And another said, I bought five what? Yoke of oxen. And I'm going to test them. See, I'm going to tell you what happens. When you choose the things you're doing that could be good things above mealtime with the Lord, then that yoke that you're going to test will get put on you. I ask that you have me excused. And I love what the next guy said. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. All the husbands said, amen. So what that says to me is, man, look, the master's inviting all these guys and he said, look, dude, I just got married. You've got to understand, I cannot come. Give me a couple of months, amen. But notice that it was relationships and it was things that we can have. Good, how many of you know your relationship with your spouse is important? But how many of you would also come to understand your relationship with your spouse is not more important than your relationship with your groom? Capital G. Amen. And when we get things out of priority, that's when the stress comes in. Do you see that? So the table's out there. So that servant came and reported these things to his master, verse 21. Then the master of the house, being angry. Notice the Lord didn't say, hey, I understand. You guys got a lot going on. I'll excuse you. No, he was upset about it. And said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now I hope you see exactly what was happening here. The servant came to who first? The Jews. And as a general rule, they rejected the gospel. So what we're seeing here, and Jesus was forecasting to them, there's going to come a time because you guys have found other things to be more important, like your own righteousness, that the Gentiles are going to get invited in. And thank God for that, because us in here are the fruit of that decision. But how many of you know, if you look over in Matthew chapter 11 again, the ones that he was talking about that were heavy laden and that were laboring, if you go look at it, it was the uneducated, the unwealthy that he was talking about. And isn't this a principle we see in the Word? In Corinthians, we see there, it's not many wise according to the flesh that are called. It's not many mighty. It's not many that have things going for them in this earth. It is the weak. It is those that have not that end up coming. And you know why that is? It's not that the Lord is being unreasonable and saying, well, I'm just going to call the poor people, forget the rich. No, it's because the rich are the people that generally don't have the time for him and don't accept the invitation. Do you see that? Amen. See, you can go to a homeless person out on the side of the street that really wants help, you know, and you go to them and say, hey, you want to come to a big supper? Well, let me look at my calendar. Well, it's wide open. I think I can come. Because they don't have a lot of distractions, right? So that's why it's the people that don't usually have much that are able to receive much from the Lord. Plus, the Lord ends up getting a lot more glory from those people. Because everybody will look at them when God starts working in their life, and they'll start looking at him and say, that had to be God. Amen. That's why I like to say I'm a trophy of God's grace. I'm telling you, you knew who I was, particularly some of the people I ran with downtown Athens when I was up all night snorting coke and doing different things like that, and I'd turn to a friend and say, you know, I'm going to be a preacher one day. And he looked at me and he said, you are out of your mind. Glory be to God. Amen. But listen, I'm going to end with this. Maybe. We got to be here today. We got a meeting at 1 o'clock today, so all the rest of y'all can hang around with us till we get started with this meeting. Just kidding. All right, so Matthew 11:28, what did he say? Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. This is an interesting point right here. In Matthew chapter 11, that verse where it says, come to me, it's super significant, and this is why. The word to that's used there, come to me, is the Greek word pros, spelled P-R-O-S. And it literally means this, to come face to face with something. Amen? So it can describe either one of two things, probably both. Is that coming to the Lord is turning away from what you're looking at and facing Him. But it can also include not just facing Him from a distance, but actually drawing near to Him and coming face to face with Him. So what are we seeing here? Proximity. We're seeing the relationship that's necessary and the perspective that's also necessary to laying aside all these burdens and having it. The word come here, this was interesting to me. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing this right, but the Greek word that's used for come is spelled this way, D-E-U-T-E, and it's pronounced deute. Deute. Sound like an English word? Duty. So it's just a little snazzed up way of saying it's your duty. Did you know your Christian responsibility? I'm riding a horse here. You know your Christian responsibility, your duty is to come to Him. Relationship, fellowship. Oh, man, I lied to y'all again. Let's go over to Luke chapter 10. It's not a lie. A lie is when I'm intentionally trying to deceive you. Oh, Luke chapter 10. Lest we uncover ourselves any further here today, let's talk about somebody else that blew it in this area. Okay, and learn from this example. And boy, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's the story of stressed out Martha and lazy bum Mary. Oh, verse 38. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now you ladies out there, I know how some of you are. And boy, if you got people coming over, particularly somebody of this prestige coming over, guess what's going to happen? You are going to leave no stone unturned. There ain't no sweeping stuff under the rug on this one, baby. We're doing a thorough cleaning. And we're going to get things right for this time, right? So she welcomed him in the house, and notice what happens. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Do you think the Amplified Bible might be able to correctly add, and she was stressed out as a result of it? You think she might have been a little stressed? Which is a lot of times, do you know what stress will do to you? It'll cause you to get frustrated with other people that aren't choosing to be as stressed out as you are. Oh, wasn't planning on saying all that, but here we go. It's like, man, I'm working, bless God, I'm doing all this stuff, busy bee. They're not doing nothing to help. They should be doing what I'm doing. And you know, that's usually the problems we have with everybody. They're not doing things the way we do them. They're not thinking the way we think. And yeah, that's wrong. Everybody else, they got their own God, you know? I mean, they got their own God that they're responsible for, amen? You just do what the Lord told you to do. Amen. Good preaching, Trey. Thank you, Lord. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care? Listen, this is awesome. Right in the middle, Jesus is teaching. You understand that? He's sitting there teaching. And he said, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her. Tell her. She's telling the master of the universe to tell somebody something. Stress will screw you up, man. I'm telling you. Tell her to help me. And you know why she would so boldly bring this out? because she was absolutely convinced in her mind Jesus is going to see her side of it. Right? Because, bless God, it's what you do for the Lord that's important, right? Wrong. It's important, but it's not the most important. Because notice Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, oh, good Lord, I have mercy." Every time the Lord says your name twice, you do not want to know what's coming next. Martha, I could just see him. He's shaking his head when he says it, right, man? Martha, this is what Minton does to me when I tell a funny, or it's not so funny joke. I'll say something, he'll just go, shake his head. That's what Jesus was doing. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." Boy, can you imagine that just popped her balloon in front of all these people? She thinks she's doing a good thing. And Jesus just throws her over the coals in front of everybody and just says, "Man, you're troubled and worried about many things." In other words, you're the problem. But one thing, say one thing. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part. Now, do you know what that teaches me about the good part? If there's a good part, there's another part. Right? Because it's just a part. Right? So what that shows me is this, is that there's two parts to our relationship with God, our calling with Him. There is what you do for Him that's important. Like Martha, right there. So don't discount that. But the good part of the whole pie is not what you do for Him, but your relationship with Him. That's why he said one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. And you know, this is that one thing that King David said in Psalm 27. He said, "One thing I have desired, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life." So his heart's desire, and he was a man after God's own heart, was, "I want to be in God's presence. I want to fellowship with Him. I want to come to Him. Duté. That's what I want." And when I have that, that's the good part. And I'm telling you, when you take the good part out of it, the priority, guess what happens? And you're doing the other part good, you're going to be stressed out. It is not going to be pleasurable serving the Lord during that time. It's going to be arduous. It's going to be stress-filled. And you'll start pulling your hair out. See, that's how that happened to me right there. Everything here, first 5 years of pastoring. Just kidding. No, we all got, and people, it's funny because people think that about us. I can preach this thing to you, and some of you are sitting there thinking, "Yeah, Pastor, you don't know nothing about stress." Oh, really? The only person that says something like that has never even come close to thinking about what we do. Because not only do we got our own stresses from our own life, we got problems just like you do, but we got to constantly be aware of your problems. So I'm constantly casting. Casting cares, casting cares, casting cares, casting cares. Right? We all got our own stuff. Right? But listen, Mary knew what was the good part. And he said, "Which will not be taken away from her." Whew, isn't that awesome? That man, no matter what, I don't care how much responsibility is needed around here. I don't care how many things that can be done in the kingdom of God. There's one thing I will never take away, is that when somebody chooses to make relationship with me a priority. This is why when people serve in our church, that I actually told somebody this week, and said, "It's good, we want you to serve in this church, but listen, if you're serving every Sunday morning, then guess what you need to be doing? Get the CDs. You need to listen online, or you need to come to other services that we have going on, because listen, you will get burnt out if all you're doing is serving and you're not doing the one thing that's needed." Amen. So we need to learn that coming to Jesus is the most important thing to do when we are being tempted to be stressed out, worried, and anxious about things. Amen? And just a good, easy, practical way to do this is when I feel the stress, Don't get condemned and say, okay, sirrah, sirrah, just can't do anything about it. I'm already stressed out. No. The temptation is not necessarily the fulfillment of those things. What do you do? Oh, I just need to do a course correction. Put my eyes back on Jesus. Turn to Him. Put my attention back on Him. Amen. It's like the Jewish people. You remember when the snakes came into the camp? Oh, Lord have mercy. The snakes are all around, slithering around your feet. Can you feel them snakes right now? And the way for them to be healed was just to look at that bronze serpent on the pole. But if they looked away from it, guess what happens? They die. And I'm telling you, some of you ladies in here would be flat dead in that situation because the snakes are, no, that's a no-no. But if I turn my attention to the Lord, glory to Jesus, if I can just keep my eyes on Him. Do you know how hard that would have been? You understand that? All this is going on, but He tells me to look at Him. And I you don't know what else is going around you. Is it about to bite me? And you're constantly living on edge. Boy, I'll tell you, nothing that you and I could be stressed, worried, or anxious about in our life could anywhere compare to that situation. Yet the Lord said, just keep your eyes on me. Amen. And draw near to Him. Because the Lord says, I've got a yoke that you can get yoked up together with, and I carry the load. And I'm telling you, it'll free you up. You'll live in some peace and rest that God said is yours, that supernatural peace that He's left with us, that He has given to us. Can I get an amen? Let's stand on our feet then.